This is the lecture for Lesson 5 of the BSF study, Revelation, the Hope. Many of us must have undergone employee performance evaluations in our careers. Most performance evaluations typically sound like this. You are good, but. The but makes us uncomfortable. First, your manager identifies your strong points. Then you will hear where you failed and the areas for improvement. Then he enumerates your goals for the next rating period. You may even be promised a pay increase or promotion if you achieve those goals. If you are under corrective performance management, he may also tell you what the consequence of failure would be. I presently lead a small local Christian publishing company. 6 months into the job, I planned to do a performance evaluation of the senior management team. I decided not to do it. Being very new, I did not have sufficient information and observation of the staff. I would not be fair. In the previous lesson, we saw Jesus' evaluation of the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna. Now, in Lesson 5, Jesus is evaluating the next three churches, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. Jesus is the perfect evaluator. He will be fair. He has complete and perfect information. He will be just in his evaluation. Jesus says something like this, "You, church, are good, but..." He identifies their strong points. He points out their failures. He is uncompromising in his warnings and instructions. He graciously calls sinners to repent and obey him. He will judge and punish the stubborn and unrepentant. We all sin. Jesus awakens us to repent and live for him. We will look at the passage in three parts. I trust your Bibles are open. First, from chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, we'll see Pergamum, a faithful but enticed church. Second, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, Thyatira, a serving but misled church. Finally, the third division, from chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we see Sardis, an active but dead church. As we look at these three churches, we learn that Jesus awakened sinners to repent and live for him. Well, let's look at Pergamum, a faithful but enticed church. Jesus encouraged and warned this faithful church to reject false teachings which have enticed them to sin. Pergamum prided itself for being a center of knowledge. It was a city rife with evil. People were idolaters trusting false gods for medical healing. They worshipped Roman emperors and pagan deities, notably the Greek god Zeus. Jesus spoke to the church as the one who holds the sharp, double-edged sword. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Yes, the word of God is the standard by which everything will be judged. It separates truth from falsehood. It separates the believer from the unbelievers. Jesus commended the church for being faithful even under persecution and living in a place rife with evil and idolatry. Pagans followed Satan, who was very much at home there. Despite this hostile environment, the church remained faithful. Faithful means they remained true to the name, the person and work of Jesus. They did not renounce their faith in the Lord. When they were persecuted, they did not waver and they did not turn their backs on Christ. How about you? What kind of persecution are you facing in your workplace, in your community, perhaps even in your families? Do people see the name of Christ in you? When they see you the way you live, will they call you a Christian? Or are you turning your back because of the persecution you encounter? In verse 14, we see Jesus' indictment of Pergamum. The believers were faithful, but Jesus has a few things against them. They were like the Israel of old, misled by the teachings of the prophet Balaam. Balaam enticed the Israelites in the Old Testament to commit sexual immorality with pagan Moabite women and join these women to eat food offered to idols. Likewise, some in Pergamum church were enticed by false teachers to follow pagan idolatrous practices. This led them to commit sexual immorality and eat food offered to idols, causing others to stumble. Others among them held on to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. It seems that the Nicolaitans believe that they can enjoy sinful physical pleasures without affecting the soul and the spirit. Wrong. In chapter verse 16 to 17, Jesus called the church to listen to him and repent. Repentance and faith go together. There can be no genuine turning to Christ in faith without an accompanying repudiation of sin. Repentance includes conviction of sin, contrition or sorrow for sin, and conversion from sin. To repent means to turn away from sin. Jesus awakens sinners to repent and live for him. Although Jesus pronounced a collective indictment on the church, his judgment is towards a specific group of individuals who will not repent. He said, "He will fight against those who do not repent with the sword of my mouth." The sword of Jesus, the word of God, is immensely powerful. No one can overturn the truth of God's word. You disregard it, you die, forever separated from God. You believe and obey, you live forever together with our Creator. Jesus' instruction was clear. Listen to what the Spirit speaks through Scriptures. God gives spiritual ears to those He has chosen. Only the Spirit's wisdom, conviction, and power can release us from the grip of false teaching. It is the Spirit who moves us to repent. It is God's gift of grace that one can hear the call of the Spirit. Jesus promised rewards for those who will repent and who conquers and defeats deception. He said, "They will receive the hidden manna." Jesus, the bread of life, is the hidden manna. He satisfies, sustains, and strengthens believers. The victorious will also be given a white stone with a name that only they would know. This could be a comparison to a stone with the name of a deity given to pagans in a banquet. It can also refer to a white stone that is given to someone who was acquitted of some charges or someone who was victorious in a contest. For believers, the only deity represented by that stone would be Jesus. They have been justified and declared not guilty of sin. In Christ, they are victorious over sin and death. Biblical names represent the character of the person. A believer is given a new heart, a new nature, a new character, thus a new name. Or perhaps that name on the stone is that of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Though that name of Christ, our Lord, is not new, we will only more fully know that name when we finally see Him face to face. Only believers will intimately know that name. The church in Pergamum was good, but not perfect. They were faithful even amid persecution, but there were individuals in the faithful church who were enticed to sin by false teachings. Their sin eroded the collective faith and witness of the church. These individuals needed to repent, return, and listen only to the pure truth of God's word. The repentant will receive rewards from the Lord. Believers should not fall prey, enticed by false teachings. False teachers erode the faith of the enticed and the misled. Let me give you this principle. Embracing false teachings undermines faithfulness to Jesus. Embracing false teachings undermines faithfulness to Jesus. False teachings must be rejected. We need to repent of sin which results from being misled when we embrace these false teachings. What are some examples of false teachings and the sins that result? Have you heard this? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Comes from a song. But this leads us to enjoying sinful pleasure, even sex outside marriage. Or this, don't get mad, get even. Do you want to sin by taking vengeance in your own hands, which the Lord does not want us to do? Others teach, all religions are valid ways to God. Then that leads us to idolatry, worshiping of other gods. Or this popular notion to some today, since we are already saved, there is no need to repent and confess. Oh, what wrong teaching, a license to sin, not even calling people to repent, which Jesus wants us to do. And finally, this one. False teachers say, truth must be validated by sense experience. This leads to sin of unbelief. Atheists, who insist on empirical evidence for God, takes this position. What false teachers have you followed and have caused you to sin? Where do you need to repent for allowing yourself to be enticed to embrace these false teachings? False teachers abound. we can avoid falling prey to charlatans. Study scriptures. Believe the Bible. Be familiar with the original so as not to be fooled by the fake. Let us now look at Thyatira in our Division 2, Serving but Misled Church. Thyatira was commended by Christ, but this church has been misled and has compromised. Thyatira received the longest letter despite being the smallest city of the seven churches addressed by Jesus. Thyatira was noted for textile and dyeing. Lydia, the purple dye dealer who was converted by Paul in Philippi, came from there. There were plenty of trade guilds in Thyatira. Workers joined those trade guilds so that they can earn from their craft. These trade guilds function also as social and religious, thus idolatrous clubs. To the church of Thyatira, Jesus described himself as the Son of God. Jesus is God. God is holy. Jesus can be justifiably angry with sin and be righteous in his judgment. Jesus has eyes of blazing fire. He sees through a person's deepest secrets and thoughts. As fire purifies gold and silver of dross, he will purify his true disciples of sin and impurities. Jesus' bronze feet are like a Roman soldier's well-protected feet. He is ready to go to battle anywhere, anytime. Those feet which brings judgment will trample and tread the winepress of God's fury. In verse 19, Jesus commended the church in Thyatira. He knows their deeds done in faith and love for God and love for believers. Jesus knew their patient, persevering, and increasing service despite personal hardships. The church was commendable, yet they compromised. We see Jesus' indictment of the church in verse 20 to 23. Although they were commendable, they were misled and tolerated a woman who called herself a prophet. Like the false teachers in Pergamum, this Jezebel clone led the servants of the church in Thyatira to practice sexual immorality and to eat food offered to idols, thus violating the conscience of many. In the Old Testament, Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, one of the wicked kings in Israel. A murderous, deceitful woman, Jezebel had hundreds of prophets of the pagan gods, Baal and Asherah, eating at her table. Why is this commendable church misled? Why did it compromise? Perhaps they compromised because they feared influential people in the church who allowed this immoral woman to teach. Perhaps they compromised because they also enjoyed the sinful gains from her teaching. Her teaching justified their participation in the idolatrous and sexually immoral practices of the trade guilds, where membership was a necessity so that they could earn and practice their trade. Besides, they may have wrongly rationalized that they give to the church anyway from the money they earn from their trade. Jesus patiently waited for this Jezebel clone to repent, but she was unwilling. Therefore, Jesus will cast her in a bed of suffering. Jesus will not wait forever for our repentance. Jezebel's bed of sinful sex will be replaced with a bed of severe sickness, and those who committed adultery and shared that bed of sinful pleasure with her must also repent. If they don't, they too will share the bed of intense suffering with her, and her children, those who walked in her wicked ways, must also repent. Otherwise, Jesus will strike them dead. Is this punishment so severe? Is not God a loving God? Yes, but he is also a holy God whose righteous justice demands that the sinner be punished. Justice was satisfied by Jesus, who, because of love, willingly bore God's wrath and died on the cross to pay for our sins. The sinner who does not repent and believe and obey Jesus is left in a futile effort to pay for his own sins. Unrepentant sinners will suffer God's wrath. Jesus will not compromise with unrepentant sinners who compromise with sin. Jesus is righteous and just in his wrath. He knows everything that is inside our hearts. His eyes of blazing fire will cut through any pretense or attempts to hide. It is holy fire that will eliminate anything impure and among us. When judgment of those who compromise in Thyatira comes, it will be astonishing. The churches will hear and know that it was God who punished this false prophet, Jezebel clone, and her followers. Jesus calls us to repent when we compromise with sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. To be called to repent and be convicted of sin is a gracious gift from God. The Puritans prayed for the gift of tears because you repent only when you are convicted of sin. We realize that we have sinned against God and our hearts grieve because of the evil we did. We return to Jesus and do right and live in His light. Jesus awakens us to repent and live for Him. In chapter 2, verses 24 to 29, Jesus calls the faithful to persevere. He encouraged those who did not hold to the secret satanic teachings of this Jezebel clone. Whatever these teachings were, this gave them license to engage in sexual immorality and idolatry. Jesus, whose teachings were not secret, tells them to turn away from Satan's dark secrets. The repentant are victorious. Jesus, the coming King, promised to those who are victorious that they will reign with Him over the nations when He returns. They hold on to the truths of the gospel of salvation in Jesus and the teaching of the apostles and scriptures. By God's grace, they will abide in Jesus until He returns or when Jesus takes them home. The victorious are not sinless, but when they sin, the Spirit gives them the wisdom to recognize their sin and the conviction to repent. God provides them power to persevere, stand up, turn around, and continue to walk in Jesus. The victorious will have the reward when Jesus returns to reign as King. They will share with Jesus His authority to rule, symbolized by the iron scepter. They will share with Him the power and authority to destroy the obstinate enemies of the cross among the nations. Jesus, the morning star who defeated Satan on the cross, has given Himself to the victorious. Victors do not need to compromise with the vanquished. A principle we can learn from the vision is this. God is not pleased with service that compromises His truth. God is not pleased with service that compromises His truth. God calls us to repent when we compromise and displease Jesus. In the publishing ministry I lead, we sell Christian children's books to the government. We are very careful that our dealings are conducted with utmost integrity so as not to compromise our faith and witness. God is not pleased when churches compromise the scriptures for the sake of numerical growth. How far have our churches gone to adopt the ways of the world and dilute biblical truths to attract more members? Is this the reason, perhaps, that the church is weak today? Have churches compromised and become more man-centered instead of God-centered? Where do our churches need to repent for compromising God's truth for the sake of so-called ministry success? Compromising the truth is not pleasing to God and weakens the church. It is the same with our personal lives. In what ways are you and I compromising as a Christian? You're responsible perhaps for generating revenues for your company. Are you more concerned about closing a deal rather than being honest? Do you go out and entertain your customers in places where Christians should not be seen? If you are a parent, please don't withhold proper discipline of your children just because you want to follow the popular notion that you must preserve by any means their self-esteem. Teach your children God's ways and values. If you are a father, don't give up leadership of the family just because the world says you can leave it to your wife to be the spiritual leader of your family. God calls us to repent when we have compromised in our work, service, and responsibilities. While repentance restores, it is best to avoid being misled and compromised in the first place. How can you avoid compromising with ungodly ways and worldly wisdom? The Christian salesman who lies to close a sale is not convinced that God will provide him his daily bread if he obeys God. Churches who are after more members and compromise God's word make the mistake of thinking that the mandate of Jesus is make members of their church and not make disciples of Christ. So, how do we avoid compromise? Settle in our hearts and minds that Jesus and His words and scriptures are the sole authority for faith and practice. Study scriptures, believe the Bible, trust and obey. This we are to do to avoid being misled and compromising God's truth. Jesus calls His people to repent and reject false teaching that entice and mislead. Christians should not compromise truth. Now, Jesus calls His church to reject lifelessness. The church must be alive, not dead. Jesus awakens sinners to repent and live for Him. Let's look at Sardis, an active but dead church. Sardis was a commercially prosperous and militarily strategic city. it was an elevated acropolis. Being on high ground, it was almost impregnable, overrun only twice despite frequent attacks. Like other pagan cities, it had its own idols. It had an unfinished temple of Artemis. The dead was a special preoccupation in that city. The city had a necropolis with thousands of mounds marking burial sites. The city's wealth came from purifying gold and making currency. It had an extensive wool industry. Perhaps this was widely used for white garments, which was mentioned 2 times in this passage. Jesus called himself as the one who holds the 7 spirits of God. Jesus was the one who sent the fullness of the Holy Spirit when he ascended to heaven. He holds the 7 stars, or the angels and messengers who represent the churches. Jesus is the one who holds the authority over Sardis and the other churches that were mentioned. The church in Sardis had the reputation of being alive, but they were dead. The church may have been vibrant in the past, but like the citizens of Sardis who were living off past political fame, believers in Sardis was living off their past reputation of being a living church. Their present was in stark contrast to their past. The church had lost its vitality and vibrancy. They had forgotten what they had heard and received. They were no longer focused on Christ and what he has done. They were no longer focused on the words given to them by Jesus through the apostles. They were no longer loyal to Christ. They were actively serving, yes, but only to maintain an outward appearance. Reputation was more important to them. They had lapsed into lifelessness. Like the Sardinians, whose wealth made them apathetic, confidence in their activities caused complacency. Like the city which did not finish the Temple of Artemis, the lifelessness of the church caused them to fail to complete the work God had planned for them to do. Their work was imperfect and incomplete because perhaps of wrong motives. Anything good, if done with the wrong motives and in the wrong way, even if accomplished, will be considered unfinished by the Lord. They were more concerned about their reputation than Christ. Their image was that of a strong and living church, when in truth they were dead. They had deeds, but they were dead. With the city's preoccupation with the dead, Jesus compares them with the sleeping, with those sleeping under those mounds in the necropolis, dead. Jesus rejects a lifeless church. Their condition as a dead church was serious, but there is salvation. Wake up! Was Jesus' strong and urgent command in verse 2 of chapter 3. This is a life or death emergency. Decisive action is needed. Remember and hold fast to the truth. Focus on Christ and His Word. Repent and live for Jesus. Wake up and revitalize and strengthen what remains, lest death takes hold. Spiritual vitality is not lost completely suddenly. Failure to focus fritters away faith. Complacency slowly takes away spiritual vitality. Vestiges can be salvaged if they repent earnestly. Refocus on Christ. Revitalize your love for God. Repent and live for His Word. Jesus' judgment and punishment will come like a thief to those who don't wake up. Like those 2 surprise attacks that overran the city, Jesus' judgment will come suddenly on the unrepentant. Collectively, Sardis was a dead church, although some remained faithful to Jesus. Starting in verse 5, Jesus promised rewards to the victorious. The victorious will be glorious. Like the victory parade of a conquering Roman general together with his faithful soldiers, the faithful will march with Jesus. Their dazzling white garments will reflect the glory of God. And the names of the faithful will never be blotted out of the book of life. They will enjoy life in eternity with Jesus. Victorious generals in those days acknowledged before the emperor what each of his faithful soldiers did. Jesus will do the same for the victorious who repent. Vibrancy and vitality of a church singularly focused on Christ and sincerely motivated by truth will be recognized by God. Let me give you this principle. Failure to focus on Christ and His Word leads to lifelessness. Failure to focus on Christ and His Word leads to lifelessness. Do you remember the time when you were a new believer? You earnestly studied God's word. You desired to obey and please Jesus. You couldn't get over the way He loved you, that He would die on the cross to pay for your sins. You couldn't help to share the gospel and the truth of God's word. Your spiritual life was vibrant. You were focused on Christ. Does this still describe you now? Success in ministry seems routine now. You will study the Bible, you go to worship service every Sunday, you're serving the church, but you feel spiritually lifeless. There does not seem to be any vibrancy in your life as a Christian. Work has replaced worship. Hubris replaced humility. Reputation replaced repentance. Is this you now? Perhaps it will help you and I, when we read our Bibles, we focus on loving, not just learning. Magnify the love of Christ in our hearts and how to love Him and His people with our obedience. When we go to church on Sunday, focus on deeply worshiping Jesus and not merely watching what's ongoing. Many do live stream now to worship. Remember, we are worshiping, not watching. When we serve, focus on our devotion to Jesus, not to our duty to perform or desire to be praised. Seek the fame of our Master and not the favor of men. There are many situations in our churches, in our lives, when we fail to do what Jesus wants. Jesus looks at our lives and He says, "You are good, but." How loving and gracious of our Lord Jesus to speak to us and tell us the truth about ourselves. How perfect He is when He evaluates us using the light and standards of His Word. How loving and gracious of our Savior to give us the gift of repentance and forgive us based on His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. How perfect is the wisdom and justice of our judge. He will reward the repentant and punish the impenitent. Repentance is the loving but uncompromising call of Jesus. He gives His wake-up call to His imperfect but ultimately victorious people. He wants us to be ready to join Him in victory and live in glory when He comes. He wants us to be like Him, triumphant, not defeated, powerful, not weak, alive, not dead. Jesus awakens sinners to repent and live for Him. Let us wake up, repent, and reject false teachings, compromise, and reject lifelessness. Let us turn away from sin and live the life Jesus gives.
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.